It was January 1st, 1929, when Berkeley's Golden Bears faced the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets at the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California. And it was well into the second quarter when a Georgia Tech player known as Stumpy Thomason, Stumpy ended up fumbling the ball just 30 yards away from their own end zone. Well, the fumbled ball was immediately picked up by Berkeley's center by the name of Roy Riegels. And Roy Riegels proceeded to run for 69 yards in the wrong direction. As a result, Georgia Tech ended up scoring a safety, which provided them with a 2-point lead, which helped them to eventually gain the victory. Ever since then, though, Roy Riegels, well, he's become better known as Wrong Way Roy. And not only that, but Roy's wrong way run has oftentimes been referred to as the worst blunder in the history of college football. And while it would be easy for us to laugh at this infamous football player, it would be easy for us to chuckle about the way this guy allowed himself to get turned around out there on the football field, I can't help but to wonder, I must stop and ask, how many Christians find themselves today completely turned around and headed in the wrong direction? I also wonder, how many of us, even here this morning, have allowed something or someone to keep us from moving forward, spiritually speaking? And now we're no longer headed to the right goal line, we're going the wrong way. Now, with these questions in mind, I'm certain that we all realize it's easy to get turned around. As we set out to follow our King, it's easy to end up turned around and headed in the wrong direction. And so here in our study today, we're going to consider three things that could cause a Christian to get turned around in their Christian faith. And as we continue to make our way through the book of 2 Samuel, we're going to learn, number one, that believers who have the wrong boundaries will end up getting turned around. We'll also see how believers who have the wrong priorities will also end up getting turned around. And finally, today we'll consider how believers who have the wrong remedies will find themselves completely turned around. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19, because there we find a man named Barzillai failing to follow the king because, well, he got turned around. As you make your way to 2 Samuel 19, I want to set the stage for our study today. And I want to remind you that King David, he had been living in a city called Mahanaim. And this city, Mahanaim, it was in the Transjordan region known as Gilead. And the reason why David was living in this city outside of the promised land, well, it's due to the fact that his son Absalom had instigated an insurrection. So David left the promised land in order to spare his own life. But then, after squashing the unrighteous rebellion of his son, David was then invited by every Israelite to return to Jerusalem. And as he prepared to leave that city of Mahanaim, well, there was a Gileadite man named Barzillai who showed up because he wanted to show his support of King David. With all this in mind, let's pick up our study of 2 Samuel 19. I want to begin reading there at verse 31. There we learn that Barzillai the Gileadite, he came down from Rogalim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan. And when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now here in our text today, we're reintroduced to a man named Barzillai, who was this Gileadite man from the town of Rogalim. And I want to remind you that we first met him in chapter 17, where we learned that Barzillai was a wealthy man who helped King David and his company of men during that time when they were on the run from Absalom. And he helped them by providing them with beds and basins, earthen vessels, and all the food they needed to survive during that time on the run. Well, it was based on this act of kindness that we see that Barzillai was a man who was clearly standing on King David's side. He wasn't an Absalom fan. He was a supporter of King David. And not only did he support King David as he arrived there in Mahanaim, but he also supported King David on the day when King David was being ushered back to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, notice again there in verse 31. There we read that Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogalim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. In other words, this man who had so graciously provided for King David from his own wealth, well, he was also there to support King David again on the day of David's departure. And in this show of support, well, Barzillai traveled with David from Mahanaim all the way there to the Jordan River. And there at the Jordan, well, he prepared to send David off by saying his goodbyes. And while Barzillai was planning to turn around and return to Rogalim, David asked him to cross over with him. David asked him to go to Jerusalem together so that they could go to Jerusalem and worship God together. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 33. There we learn that the king said to Barzillai, come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. Now here in this verse, we find David, he's asking Barzillai if he would cross over the Jordan River so that he might return with David to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, I'm sure they would worship God together. Not only that, but David also promises here to provide for all of Barzillai's needs while he was there in Jerusalem. And from this, we see that David was inviting Barzillai to join him in the kingly courts of Jerusalem. Now, as we consider this gracious invitation, it saddens my heart to tell you that Barzillai ends up declining David's request, as we've already read. Rather than following King David into the kingly courts of Jerusalem, Barzillai, he turns back there at the Jordan River and returns to his own home there in Rogalim. As we consider his decision to turn back and return to Rogalim, I'd like to examine a few of the boundaries that seem to have kept him from moving forward and continuing with his king. We should begin with the obvious boundary, and that's the boundary of age that we find here in our text. Notice with me again there in verse 32. There we learn that Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. From this we see that Barzillai, he was no spring chicken. No, he was an old guy. He was 80 years old. And here in our text we learn that Barzillai, he saw his old age as a personal boundary that couldn't be crossed. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 34. There Barzillai says to the king, how long have I to live? Now, he didn't know the answer to this question. Only God knows the answer to this question. Only God knows how long we're going to live. But in his mind, well, he was as good as dead. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Maybe it was his birthday. Or maybe he's just speaking generally. Hey, I'm 80 years old today. And he's saying, look, David, I'd like to follow you, king, but I'm too old. That's basically what he's saying. And not only was he using his age as a boundary, but he also allowed a perceived lack of ability to become a boundary. As a matter of fact, look again there in the middle of verse 35. There, Barzillai asks David, can I discern between the good and the bad? Can I help you discern anything at all here? I'm too old to know good from bad. Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Yeah, I can go to your courts and I can eat the kingly food there. But you know what? I don't know the difference between a nice steak and McDonald's. I can't taste the difference. He says, can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? He's saying, hey, we can celebrate, but I'm not going to be able to hear anything. I'll be walking around the whole time going, hey, what's that, Sonny? I can't hear you. And he asks, why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord, the king? He saw himself as a burden to the king. He's suggesting that his days of being useful to King David, they were far behind him. And now that he was 80, he was nothing more than a burden. He had no ability to be of any use to the king in his own eyes. Based on this belief, he was no longer able to be of any service to the king because he was unwilling to cross that border of age. And he was unwilling to cross that border of ability. And not only was Barzillai allowing this boundary of age and this boundary of ability to keep him from continuing forward with David, but he also seemed to be allowing a geographical ambit to keep him from following the king back to Jerusalem. Now, what do I mean by that? What's a geographical ambit? Well, we have to remember that Barzillai here, he's a Gileadite man. He's from Rogalim, and the chances are they saw the Jordan River as their boundary, and then the promised land is on the other side. So a Gileadite man might look at that river much like an Austinite on the south side might look at the Colorado River. Yeah, there's nothing on the other side of that river for me. North Austin? Nothing over there. Don't need to cross that river. You know anybody like that? I'm from South Austin, not North Austin. God help those North Austinites. Maybe he was like that. I can't cross over the Jordan River. I don't belong over there. I belong on this side. I'm a Gileadite man. This is a geographical ambit. It's also possible that he just felt unworthy. Maybe he's saying, hey, I'm a Gileadite man, and I'm not worthy to cross over the Jordan and enter into the promised land. Maybe he saw himself as someone who didn't belong in Jerusalem because he was unworthy to go to Jerusalem. Maybe he saw Jerusalem as that place where the Ark of the Covenant was housed in the tabernacle of God, and he's saying, I have no business being there. I'm unworthy. Well, whatever the reason, Barzillai was a man who was unwilling to cross over this geographical boundary. He was unwilling to cross all the way over to the Jordan River. Notice with me again there at verse 36. There Barzillai declares, your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Why should the king allow me to come to Jerusalem? Why should the king allow me to enter into the kingly courts of Jerusalem? Why should the king allow me to come into the presence of God there at the tabernacle? Why should the king allow me to be a part of any of this? I don't deserve it. Barzillai was willing to go a little way across the Jordan, but he never set feet on the other side. He never actually crossed over and stood in the promised land. Now, if my speculation is correct here, then this man was unwilling to follow David back to Jerusalem because in his mind, it was simply just wrong for him to cross over this geographical ambit. Now, in light of these verses, we can see that Barzillai was a man who was happy to support King David. He supported King David with his wealth. He was there to see David off, send him back, escort him back over the Jordan. So he was a follower of King David, so to speak. And yet at the same time, he was also a man who was quick to turn back after the king asked him to go beyond the border of his own comfort zone. And as we consider the way that these three boundaries kept Barzillai from continuing to follow his king all the way to Jerusalem, I'd like to compare these boundaries to the boundaries that Christians tend to allow to keep us from following our King of Kings. And so with this as our focus, if you would hold your place here in 2 Samuel and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And as you turn to Philippians 3, I want to take some time to re-examine the boundaries that kept Barzillai from moving forward and continuing with the king. For example, remember, Barzillai believed that his age was keeping him from following King David because he was 80 years old. And yet what he fails to realize here is that Moses was 80 years old when the Lord called him to go and stand before Pharaoh and demand the release of those Hebrew slaves. Moses' entire earthly ministry began when he was 80 years old. And if Barzillai came to Moses and said, "I'm 80, I can't do anything," Moses would say, "Come on. Your age shouldn't keep you from serving the Lord." Or how about Abraham? You might not know this, but Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah, she was 90 when she gave birth to their son Isaac. If Barzillai came to Abraham and said, "Well, I'm 80, I can't do anything from the Lord," Abraham would be like, "Are you kidding me? I was 100 when God used me to create the promised seed Isaac." That being the case, we must understand that the Christian who thinks that their age is keeping them from serving the Lord is actually allowing the wrong boundary to stop them from continuing on with their king. If you're worried that you're too old, or maybe you're here and you're worried that you're too young to serve the Lord. I struggle with that at times. Maybe I'm just too young to pastor this church. But maybe you're struggling with your age and you see your age as a boundary that you can't go past. I'm too young. I'm too old to serve the Lord. I'm too old to continue on with the king. This is as far as I can go. I'm no use to him anymore. Please hear me when I tell you that the Lord wants you to continue to follow him and serve him no matter how old you are. We ought to commit to serving our King and continuing to serve him until the day that we find ourselves in his presence there in the heavenlies. So age shouldn't be an issue, but neither should our perceived lack of ability. You see, maybe you can relate more with this wrong boundary of ability, and it's possible that you can relate with Barzillai here, who felt like he was nothing more than a burden to King David. And if this is how you feel, then it's time to realize that God isn't looking for believers with ability. He's looking for believers with availability. If you're thinking, "Well, all right, I'm a burden to the Lord. I have no abilities to serve him." Well, the only thing that's keeping you from serving him is your availability. If you're saying, "Well, I can't. I'm not going to show up. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to serve him." Well, it's your lack of availability that's keeping you from continuing on with him. The Christian who thinks that their lack of ability is keeping them from serving the Lord is allowing the wrong boundary to stop them from continuing forward with their king. And while some use age-related boundaries and others have ability-based boundaries, many believers today just have boundaries that are based on some sort of self-imposed ambit. And much like Barzillai, who was unwilling to leave Gilead and cross over that geographical ambit of the Jordan River, well, it's possible that we've all created our own personal boundaries. We all have our own Jordan River, so to speak. We all have a comfort zone. And within this comfort zone, it's surrounded by this boundary that we've created. And we're thinking, "I can't cross over this boundary because then I leave my comfort zone." And though we know that the Lord is calling us to leave the borders of our own comfort zone, many of us are still allowing the wrong boundary to keep us from continuing to move forward with our King. And Christian, listen, the Lord is calling us to forget all about those boundaries, those self-imposed boundaries that we have for ourselves. And he's told us to just walk past them, to leave them behind, and to keep following him. But maybe you came to one of those boundaries. Maybe you came to your own Jordan River, so to speak. And the Lord's saying, okay, let's go past this. I want to take you to the tabernacle. I want you to follow me here. And you're saying, oh, can't go past the Jordan here. Maybe that's where you are this morning. And you've turned back from following our King Jesus because of the wrong boundary. And if so, I encourage you to change your focus. Now, in order to explain what I mean, if you would look with me there at Philippians chapter 3, I want to begin reading at verse 13, because there Paul declares, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Or he's saying, hey, I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the church in Philippi to understand that the Christian who actually wants to move forward in their relationship with Jesus Christ must stop worrying about those things that are behind us. We have to stop worrying about those boundaries that we've imposed upon ourselves. And instead of looking at all those boundaries that we think we can't cross over, we have to fix our eyes on the goal line. And the goal line that Jesus has for us is where the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus is waiting for us. That's what we need to be looking at. Don't look at the boundary that you've given yourself. Look at the goal line that Jesus has given you. In other words, those who really want to continue on with King Jesus, we must first stop focusing on those self-imposed boundaries. We need to maintain an eternal perspective. We need to focus on the goal line. Now, in order to better understand what this looks like, we should consider what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12. He tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says this, we should do this looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Christian, listen, when we put our eyes on self-imposed boundaries, we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. Well, how are we going to continue to run if we're no longer looking at Jesus? How are we going to continue to move forward with our King if we're not looking at Him? In order to follow Him and continue following Him, don't we just have to look at Him and walk where He walks and go where He goes? Too many of us are failing to follow our King because we're way too focused on all the wrong borders. And as a result, many believers won't allow the King of Kings to lead us beyond those self-imposed borders which keep us from receiving the blessings that are enjoyed by those who refuse to turn back. Rather than arriving at that Jordan and saying, I got to turn back, let's cross. Let's follow the King. And let's go where He's leading us. Well, some believers, they allow the wrong boundaries to keep them from following the King. But others of us here this morning might be allowing the wrong priorities to keep us from following the King. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 19, because there we find Barzillai presenting yet another reason for why he was unwilling to continue following his King. With this in mind, I want to look there beginning at verse 36, because there Barzillai tells David, your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the King. Why should the King repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. I just want to stop right there, because I want to point out here that Barzillai was switching from a boundary-based excuse to a priority-based excuse. He's basically telling King David here that he was unwilling to follow him all the way back to Jerusalem because his number one priority was different than David's number one priority. His number one priority, well, it was to make sure that his dead body would be buried in the family plot there in Rogalim. David's looking forward to the day of worship in Jerusalem. Barzillai's looking to the day of his death and where his dead body might lie. I'm going to guess that he had a family plot there in Rogalim. And this was a family priority that they had all been raised to embrace. Maybe, just maybe, they had a belief that we all have to be buried together in order to be together in the afterlife. Maybe that's what they're thinking. This was the place where his father was buried. This is the place where his father's father was buried. This is the place probably where his great-grandfather was buried. They were all buried right there in Rogelim. And so this was priority to him, to make sure that his dead body was buried along with his ancestors. And based on this personal priority, Barzillai wasn't about to leave Rogelim at such an old age and risk the possibility of being buried in a foreign land. As a result, he asked David for permission. You see, he loves King David. He respects King David. And he's asking King David for the permission to not follow him. He asks permission to remain in Rogelim. Look with me there at verse 37. "Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother." In other words, Barzillai is asking the king if he could go back to Rogelim and wait to die. "I know you want me to go with you, but I just want to go back and wait until I die." He wanted to have control over where his dead body would waste away in the ground. Now, as we consider Barzillai's desire to turn back, I don't want to suggest that he didn't love David. I believe he loved David. I don't want to suggest that he wasn't committed to David. I believe that he was committed to David. But what I do mean to suggest here is that his priorities were different enough from David's that he ended up turning back there at the Jordan. At the end of the day, he turned back because he had the wrong priorities and he wasn't about to let King David change those priorities. And in similar fashion, I believe that there are many believers today who allow the wrong priorities to keep us from continuing to follow our King Jesus. And with this in mind, hold your place here in 2 Samuel 19 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. You see, it's in Matthew chapter 8 where we find Jesus. He's challenging a few men who came to him and announced their desire to follow him. And you would think that Jesus would be all excited. "Here's some new followers. Yeah, follow me. Come hang out with me." But rather than receiving these men, Jesus ended up looking into their hearts and seeing that their priorities were not the right priorities. So he set out to challenge these men to change their priorities. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Matthew chapter 8. I want to begin reading at verse 19. There Matthew tells us that a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me. And let the dead bury their own dead." Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's challenging the priorities of these two different men. The first man, a scribe, he wanted to follow Jesus, and yet his first priority in life, well, it was based on a desire for the creature comforts of this world. And Jesus is challenging his top priority by saying, "Hey, look, you want to follow me? We're living on the streets right now. We're doing ministry and we're traveling and I don't know where I'm going to sleep tomorrow night, and that's going to be the lifestyle that you're going to have to incorporate." I'm guessing that this man said, "Well, you know, I'm not trying to sleep on the streets tonight." The next man, this was a man who was called a disciple. In other words, chances are this person came along and followed with Jesus a little bit, but chances are Jesus was about to move on from where they were. And he's thinking, "You mean I'm going to have to leave this area? Can't I stay right here and take care of my family?" He comes to Jesus and says, "You know, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my parents first." And the text leads us to believe that they weren't dead yet, nor were they really dying. He just wanted to hang out with his family until they were dead. Then he would bury them, and then he would go and follow Jesus. Now you would think that Jesus might say, "Well, let me applaud you for your familial love." No, that's not what he did. Jesus said, "Hey, you let the dead bury their dead. Your job is to follow me." In other words, your priority is the wrong priority. You should let my priorities for you become your priorities for you. And then you'll know how to follow me. And what this means is that the Lord is also calling us to make his priorities our priorities. And in order to further explain what this might look like in our lives, if you would continue holding your place there in 2 Samuel, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And the reason why is because it's in Mark chapter 10 that we find Jesus. He's helping Peter to understand that the Lord's priorities are always the right priorities. And as Peter began to realize that he had given up everything to follow Jesus, I believe that he kind of became proud about it. Maybe he even saw a few of these other people who were unwilling to give up everything for Jesus. And he's looking at himself saying, I've given up everything, and so that makes me a better person than those people. And so he just kind of began to share how proud he was about himself and what he had given up. Well, with that, Jesus stopped him from becoming too proud by reminding him, hey, this is the right thing, and it's the best thing for you. With all this in mind, look with me there at Mark chapter 10. I want to begin reading at verse 28, because there Mark tells us that Peter began to say to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now here in these verses, we find Peter, he's proudly proclaiming that they had given up everything in order to follow Jesus. And we have to remember that those first century disciples, they ended up leaving everything. They dropped their jobs. Peter had this fishing business. He walked away from it. They walked away from their houses. They went on the road for 3 years to follow Jesus and to serve him in this way. They, for 3 years, gave up everything to follow the King of Israel as he set out to accomplish his earthly ministry. And as Peter is comparing himself to those who didn't give up everything, as Peter begins to compare himself to those who allowed the earthly priorities to keep them from following the Lord, Jesus stops him in his pride and just says, hey, don't do that, because remember, you've given up a relatively small amount of stuff for eternal rewards that you can't even number. What have you really given up? By allowing your priorities to be put on the back burner so that the priorities of God become our priorities. Jesus was reminding him that their small sacrifice would pale in comparison to the heavenly reward that we would receive in the age to come. That being the case, I can't help but to consider, what are those Christians who turn back actually gaining? Those Christians who come to the Lord, they see Jesus, they recognize him as their Savior, they trust in him, they love him, and yet they come to that place where they say, I got to turn back because the Lord's priority for my life is not the same as my priority for my life, and my priority wins because it's better than the Lord's priority. What are they actually gaining? Consider that disciple who believed in Jesus, and yet he was unwilling to follow the Lord during the time of his earthly ministry because he wanted to wait for his parents to die so that he could bury them and then go follow Jesus. Was the Lord's priority not better than that? Listen, this disciple not only missed out on being a part of Jesus' earthly ministry, but he will also miss out on many of the eternal rewards that the Lord is going to give to those believers who replace their own personal priorities with the perfect priorities of Jesus Christ. When you put your priorities before the Lord, what you're saying is, my priority on protecting this plot of land where my dead body will be placed is more important than heading to Jerusalem with my king. I'm focused on the day of my death while Jesus is trying to get me to walk in his life. Give up your priorities. It doesn't make sense to put your priorities before the Lord's, because ours, they're just dead desires. We all have plans. We all have priorities. And yet, we must make sure that our priorities for our life are the same as the Lord's priorities for our life. Because if they aren't, then like Barzillai, we end up allowing the wrong priorities to lead us back to the grave rather than allowing the Lord's priorities to lead us in worship. From this, we see that some believers end up allowing the wrong boundaries to keep them from following the king, while other believers, they end up allowing the wrong priorities to keep them from following the king. But finally, I want to consider how some believers end up allowing the wrong remedies to keep them from following the king. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 2 Samuel 19, because there we find Barzillai. He's presenting David with a remedy because he's hoping to appease David. David is a little disappointed that Barzillai is not going with him. And so Barzillai is saying, hey, here's some conciliation for this whole situation. With this in mind, look with me there, beginning at in the middle of verse 37. There Barzillai tells David, here is your servant Shimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. The king answered, Shimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now here in these verses, we're introduced to this man named Shimham, and maybe you're pregnant this morning and you're going to have a boy. This would be a good name to consider, to name him. You know, and that's because pork is delicious and his name is Shimham. But that's all sidebar. You can just consider that and pray about it. But he's introduced here as Barzillai's servant, Shimham. Many commentators believe that he was actually Barzillai's son. The reason why is due to the fact that in 1 Kings chapter 2, we find David, he's instructing Solomon, his son, to show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. And based on this reference, well, many commentators believe that Shimham was possibly one of those sons. We don't know. Maybe he was just a servant. Maybe he was a son. Regardless, the fact of the matter is Barzillai was sending Shimham to Jerusalem in his place. He's saying, hey, I'm not going, but by proxy I'm sending this guy to represent me. Notice again there in middle of verse 37. There Barzillai declares again, here is your servant Shimham. Not here is my servant. Here is your servant. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. In other words, Barzillai is saying here, hey, David, I can't travel with you. I need to get back to Rogalim. But let me make up for my own absence here. Let me present a solution. Here's a remedy to the fact that I'm not going with you. Let me send this young whippersnapper with you. He can do more than me. He's young. He's got energy. He won't be a burden to you. Let me send this guy in my place. Well, David not only allowed Barzillai to remain in Rogalim, David said, yeah, if you want to go back, you're welcome to go back. He wasn't going to force Barzillai to follow him. At the same time, though, he's also happy to accept Shimham into his company of men. Notice again there in the second half of verse 38. There the king answered, Shimham shall cross over with me. He probably thought that he was stashing lots of pork products with him. Or maybe not. He's saying, he shall cross over with me. I will do for him what seems good to you. And from this, we see that King David was quick to welcome this new servant into his group of travelers. In this way, I believe that King David presents us with a pretty good picture of our King Jesus. Because David was like, yeah, I'd be happy to welcome this guy as part of our traveling group. And in the same way, Jesus is always ready to receive a servant. Jesus is always ready to receive anyone who would simply just come to him and say, hey, I'd like to travel with you. Can I go with you to the tabernacle? Can I come with you into the throne room of grace? Jesus is always happy to receive another follower. And not only that, but King David also presents us with another picture of our gracious King Jesus. Because Jesus is always ready to receive any backslidden believer who will simply return to him. As a matter of fact, look with me there in the second half of verse 38. There Jesus declares, "Now, whatever you, Barzillai, request of me, I will do for you." In other words, we have to remember, there's no interweb at this point in time. There are no cell phones. There's no satellites. But he's saying, hey, whatever you request of me, I'll do for you. Now, how would this request be made? Barzillai would have to go to Jerusalem and make his request of King David. And what this means is that David's saying, hey, you're always welcome in Jerusalem. You're always welcome in Jerusalem. You're always welcome to come and see me. You're always welcome to come and have that relationship with me. And much like that, the Lord is always welcoming us into his presence. And maybe you went back to Rogelim for a season, and you're thinking, today I need to be with my Lord. The Lord's standing right there welcoming you, ready to receive you, because he's a gracious king. Well, after presenting Barzillai with this open invitation to come to Jerusalem at any time, the king then kissed Barzillai, and they parted company. And those who were traveling with King David, they crossed over the Jordan. They headed to Jerusalem. But Barzillai, well, he returned to Rogelim, where he waited to die. And while he truly believed that sending his servant Chimham was a good remedy so that he could honor the king and still yet return to his death plot, I would argue that Barzillai would have done much better if he would have simply led his entire family to Jerusalem by continuing to personally follow King David. Rather than sending his son or his servant, whatever you think he was, rather than sending his Chimham in his place, Barzillai would have done better to just follow King David. And as he did, say to his family, come on, we're all moving. We're done with Rogelim. This is nothing but a place of death for us. Let's go to Jerusalem and worship the Lord there at the tabernacle. Unfortunately, Barzillai wasn't committed to following the king. Not all the way, at least. He was willing to follow the king up until a certain point. But as soon as it became uncomfortable for him, he turned around. And he attempted to remedy the situation by sending someone in his place. And it's in similar fashion that I believe many Christians also attempt to employ the wrong remedy so that they can avoid personally making the sacrifice of following Jesus. In order to explain what I mean, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. You see, it's in Matthew 16 where we find Jesus. He's attempting to help his disciples to understand the whole purpose of his incarnation. And after hearing Jesus talk about his death and his burial and his resurrection, I believe that his disciples were very confused. They didn't get it yet. And so Peter, after hearing about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he attempts to, in all of his earthly wisdom, correct Jesus and present Jesus with the wrong remedy. With this in mind, look with me there at Matthew 16. I want to begin reading at verse 21. There Matthew writes that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's describing the way that he would accomplish our salvation by dying on the cross. And from this, we must understand that Jesus didn't come to present us with an example. Jesus could have lived the perfect life and then not died for us and left us with an example that we would never be able to live up to, and we'd all be lost and headed straight for the wrath of God. Our salvation, it's based in Jesus' death. It's based in his resurrection. And so, Jesus is saying here, hey, look, I'm coming to die for you guys. The whole purpose of the incarnation was so that he could die for our sins upon the cross. But Peter, in his ignorance, attempted to present Jesus with the wrong remedy. He attempted to convince Jesus that he didn't need to die. Chances are, Peter probably thought that Jesus could just accomplish salvation for the Jews by going to Jerusalem, claiming the throne of David by the power of God, and then running all the Romans out. Saying, you don't need to die, just go to Jerusalem and take the throne. Now, it's true that Jesus will eventually sit on the throne of David there in Jerusalem. I'm looking forward to that day. But listen, he had to die first for our sins so that sinners could be saved from the wrath of God. That being the case, Peter's proposed remedy here, that he didn't need to die at all, it was the wrong remedy. Well, after rebuking Peter, Jesus then challenged every believer to follow in his footsteps of self-sacrificial love. And with this in mind, look with me beginning there at verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, which includes us, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to continue with the king, if anyone desires to follow Jesus, this is what he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus helping his disciples, helping us to understand that those of us who choose to follow the king, those of us who choose to get behind the king who came to die for us on the cross, should now also, in following Jesus, take up our own cross and lose our lives daily, all for his glory. Now, as we consider this command, we'll have to admit this is a pretty tall order. I have a lot of desires. I have a lot of ideas. I have a lot of wants and wishes. And I'm supposed to die to all of that? This is a tall order. This is tough for us to hear, especially since many of us have been sold on this idea that those who trust in Jesus Christ get to experience our best life now. There are many false teachers in the world today who will try to tell us that Jesus is our ticket to immediate health and wealth if you just have enough faith, and the Lord is the one who is going to just provide us with everything that we need so that we can have our best life now. And I'm here to tell you that if this is our best life now, then we're going to hell. Because I guarantee that heaven's way better than this life. Listen, the Lord didn't tell us, follow me and you can have your best life now. He said, follow me and die to yourself. Take up your cross and die to yourself. What this means is that we need to leave Rogelim. We need to leave that place where we're just dying. And we need to follow our king, all the while dying to ourselves. And while it's easier for us to look for another remedy when we come to that border, or when we come to that priority, or when we come to that place where we're uncomfortable, we would like to find another remedy to say, can't we do it this other way? Can't I just send Chimham instead? We all look for our Chimham to send and say, hey, you know, they'll take care of it for me. Possible that you've decided that you don't really need to continue on following the Lord and serving Him and dying to yourself because your spouse is doing that. My spouse shows up and they serve, and that's good enough to cover for our family, right? Listen, you will stand before Jesus yourself. Your spouse will not stand for you. To think that you don't have to serve the Lord because your spouse is, well, they've become your Chimham. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really have to lay down my life so long as I'm raising my kids up to follow Jesus. I can send my kids out as my Chimham. And I don't really have to do anything for the Lord except that. the wrong remedy. And while I certainly agree that every parent should raise their kids up to serve the Lord, how many parents are encouraging their kids to serve the Lord without actually serving the Lord? How many parents want to send their kids to Jerusalem, like Barzillai sent Chimham, without actually going to Jerusalem and leading their kids there? It's the wrong remedy. Parents ought to be leading their kids, following the king and saying, come on with me. We're going to go worship the Lord in Jerusalem. That being the case, if you've been looking for the wrong remedy so that you don't have to actually die to yourself, but you can send someone else in your place, it's the wrong remedy. And the way that we repent of this wrong remedy is by simply taking up our cross and following Jesus. Now, as we wrap up our study this morning, it's possible, even probable, that some have come to realize that we're a Christian who got turned around somewhere along the way. We were focused on the right goal line, and there was a fumble, and there was a stumble, and we got turned around in the confusion, or we came to a place where we said, I can't go past this point, and now we're headed in the wrong direction. As a result, we're running the wrong way. We've become the Christian version of Wrong Way Roy. It's possible that the Lord brought you to a boundary that you were unwilling to cross. And rather than continuing to follow the king past your comfort zone, you said, nope, can't go any further. And out of fear, you turned around and went back to Rogalim. I'll just wait here to die. Or maybe the Lord challenged you to give up a priority that you've held on to for years. This has been the top priority of your life, and the Lord brought you to it and said, that's not my priority for you. I have something far better for you. Give that up. And you thought, no, I can't give this up. And you turned around. And you're no longer continuing on with your king. Or maybe you're the Christian who is attempting to appease the Lord by offering up your own remedy, and you're saying, hey, I'll send my Chimham. Here's this thing that somebody else can do in my name, and it's good enough. Christian, listen. The Lord wants you personally to follow Him. The Lord wants you personally to lay down your life so that you can follow Him. But rather than laying down your own life for the glory of God, maybe you're attempting to redefine what it means to follow the king so that you can stay in Rogalim and still feel like, well, you know, what I'm doing is good enough. No, the Lord wants to lead you into a place of worship, which means that you have to follow Him. Without a doubt, there are many reasons why we might be running back to Rogalim. Many, many reasons. Whether it's the wrong boundary or the wrong priority or the wrong remedy or whatever it might be. Many reasons for why we're running back to Rogalim, but there's only one solution. And if you're tired of waiting for the day of your death, then the one solution is simply this: repent. And follow the king. And continue following the king. Don't become the Christian version of Wrong Way Roy. But rather, let's commit ourselves to continuing to follow our King by serving Him. Because listen, according to Jesus, Jesus says this: those who serve Him will also follow Him. Serve Him. Because those who serve Him follow Him. And as we serve Him and follow Him, Jesus tells us that those who then follow Him will also be there with Him. He's wanting to lead us to the goal line that He has for us. But we must choose to follow. And as we continue to move forward, as we continue to follow Him, we'll find ourselves forever in the presence of our King until we arrive at the goal line where the prize is waiting for us. The prize of the upward call that's found in Jesus Christ is waiting there. And our gracious King will then reward us for everything that we did as we followed him by faith in Jesus. Let's pray.